Please have opened 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are going to consider verse 7 to verse 10. Focusing on my grace is sufficient for you. Malam ini kita mempelajari 2 Korintus 12 ayat 7 sampai ke 10. Kita mempelajari mengenai kasih karunia Tuhan kita yang mencukupi untuk kita. Now let us consider a little of the background. The Apostle Paul was the one who founded the church in Corinth. He was there for about 18 months before he left to Ephesus. While he was away at Ephesus, false teachers arrived at the church in Corinth to trouble the people there, claiming that they were apostles when in fact they were not. And along the way, they tried to discredit the Apostle Paul. And Paul had to write to defend himself and his ministry. And along the way, he engaged in what may be called holy sarcasm. He was sarcastic towards those who opposed him. And he went on to say, if I must boast, then let me boast. Let me tell you all the things that I have gone through. And the things he boasted of were not great things like what the world expected. But instead he boasted of the many sufferings he had to go through because of his faith and because of serving his God. And then he went on to say that he had spiritual experiences far more lofty than what was claimed by the false apostles. And he found that he could not use the first person and say, I had these experiences. Instead, he said he knew of a man who had such experiences. In chapter 12, verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago were in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a man, of such a one, I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. Then in verse 7, he said, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So from the way he writes, we know that he was actually referring to himself. That man that he knew 14 years ago was caught up into the heavens where he heard inexpressible words and so on. Right? It was his own experiences. So now Paul says that because God had used him, God had been good to him, favoring him with revelations which others did not have. In case he became too proud, God gave him what he calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, what is this thorn in the flesh? There are three basic understanding. The first understanding is to regard it literally as a thorn, a piece of splinter of some kind getting into the flesh, which could not be removed. Or, if it was not that, at least after it has its removal, there was some pain left, some physical infirmities. So that is the first view, namely that the thorn in the flesh is some physical infirmities. Then the second view is that it refers to some evil suggestions or fiery darts from Satan. And people like Martin Luther and John Calvin would hold to that view. Then there is the third view, which says that the thorn in the flesh is some prominent adversary. Is a reference to an individual who was powerful and opposing the Apostle Paul and causing him much heartaches and pain. And this view would be held by many of the early church fathers. And in recent days, John MacArthur was one of those who put forward this third view, saying that there are many reasons why we should see it like that, that it is a reference to some prominent individual who was causing so much pain to the Apostle Paul. And I would like to say that I'm inclined more towards this view. And the reasons are many. They include the following. Firstly, the word angel or messenger is used 188 times in the New Testament. And at least 180 times it is used in reference to actual angels whom God created to serve him, whether good or bad. Those bad ones would be those fallen with Satan. And then a few times the word angels is a reference to messengers of God, namely people who are sent out to preach the gospel. Then secondly, the word buffet is a word which refers to ill treatment by other people. And in other places, it is often translated as to beat. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 67, we have an example of the word being used. In Matthew 26, verse 67, the Lord Jesus Christ was being attacked by his enemies, and we are told in verse 67, then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. So the word translated as beat is actually the same word used here as buffet. And similarly, the Apostle Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 11, to the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. So poorly clothed and beaten. So the word beaten there is the same word as buffet used here. So what we are saying then is that the second reason is that the word buffet is often ill treatment from other people, and it is not a reference to infirmities or to spiritual attacks indirectly from the devil. Then thirdly, the context shows to us verse 10 to chapter 13 show to us that Paul is discussing about his enemies, actual people who are causing him so much pain and opposing him in the ministry. And it is likely that the thorn in the flesh, therefore, is a reference to some individual who was connected with that conspiracy in Corinth who were opposed to him. And then finally, we take note that in the Old Testament, the opponents of Israel were described as thorns. An example is to be found in Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel 28, the Lord was rebuking all the surrounding nations for opposing his people Israel. Then in verse 24 of Ezekiel 28, he says this, and there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. So God is promising that the time will come when he will deal with the surrounding nations who have always troubled the nation of Israel, and these troublemakers are regarded as thorns to his people. Now back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We may not be finally convinced, we are not completely convinced yet what the thorn in the flesh means. But one thing we can be sure of here is that it was something that was not pleasant to have to face with, and Paul has to continually face with it. And it was not only causing him pain in his heart, and probably in his physical body as well, but more in his heart. And it was a hindrance to the ministry. And in the process of talking about how he dealt with the thorn in the flesh, namely that he pleaded with the Lord 3 times to have this removed, the Lord answered him and said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." From this description of how he dealt with the matter, we learned to draw a number of principles or truths concerning the Christian life. And just like in other passages we have studied thus far, how Paul lived out the Christian life is to a great extent an example to us. On many occasions, he says that we are to imitate him just as he imitated the Lord. We know, of course, that certain things are unique to him as an apostle, so we cannot imitate him in a crass, mechanical fashion. But because Paul is constantly setting himself forth as the example to other Christians, we believe it is right to study his life, see how he lives, and consider what he believes, and take all this as examples to us. So what I'm trying to say then is that this evening we want to consider how Paul dealt with this so-called thorn in his flesh and how the Lord answered him and said that his grace is sufficient for him. We want to take this incident to draw out for ourselves principles or truths with regard to the Christian life. And in particular, we want to draw out truths concerning what to expect if you are a true believer, and we want to learn what exactly is a true believer, and of course we want to apply this to all of us who are hearing this message. We want to ask whether you are a true believer yet. Now, there are 3 main points I want to direct your attention to. Firstly, a true believer will be the target of attacks by Satan. Sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahwa Paulus, Rasul Paulus, di dalam layanannya menghadapi banyak masalah dan ada halangan dari mereka yang bukan rasul. Mereka datang ke jemaat di Korinth dan coba menentang apa yang sudah dibina oleh Rasul Paulus. Dalam hal menentang rasul-rasul palsu ini, Paulus menunjukkan bahawa dia sudah pun merentasi atau melewati banyak kesusahan, banyak kesulitan. Dan satu daripadanya ialah apa yang disebut duri dalam daging. Apakah dia duri dalam daging itu? Kita mungkin tidak dapat tahu dengan pasti. Ada banyak pandangan mengenai hal ini. Tetapi yang penting kita tahu ialah ini suatu perkara yang tidak menyenangkan hati. Ia suatu perkara yang bukan saja menyakiti daging atau badan Paulus tetapi menyakiti hatinya. Dan ini menjadi satu rentangan kepada layanan Paulus. Maka Paulus merayu kepada Tuhan supaya mengambil alih rentangan ini. Tetapi Tuhan menjawab bahwa kasih karunia-Nya mencukupi untuk dia. Dan dari cara mana Paulus menangani keadaan duri dalam dagingnya ini, kita dapat mempelajari mengenai prinsip-prinsip atau kebenaran tentang seorang Kristen. Kita tahu Paulus sentiasa kata, "Ikutilah aku, jadikan aku contoh bagimu." Jadi kita tahu dari kehidupan dan cara layanan dan pegangan Paulus, kita tahu dia menjadi contoh kepada kita. Jadi yang penting ialah kita ingin tahu Siapakah dia seorang yang percaya, yang benar? Siapakah dia Kristen benar? Dan adakah kamu seorang Kristen benar? Ada tiga perkara utama yang kita ingin renungkan. Pertama, seseorang yang benar-benar Kristen, dia akan menjadi sasaran lawanan setan. Setan akan tujukan tentangannya terhadap seorang yang benar-benar Kristen. Now, who is this Satan? Satan was a created angel. He was supposed to serve God. But because of pride, he was expelled from the presence of God. And along the way, he influenced many other angels to follow him. And all these angels who followed Satan have been cast to earth for the moment until the day of judgment. And after the Lord Jesus Christ has returned to judge the world, he will also judge Satan and all the wicked angels who follow him. And while Satan is on this earth, he has great power to cause a lot of harm to all that is of God, that belongs to God. He has great power to cause harm to believers. And in the Bible, Satan is described as a murderer. He's described as a liar. He's also described as the accuser of the brethren. So from all these descriptions, you know that Satan is really a powerful person who can cause a lot of harm, who can cause a lot of damage. Consider what great harm he has caused thus far. He was the one who appeared as a serpent to tempt Eve and along the way led Adam to rebel against God. And you know what tremendous effects that fall of Adam had? Because Adam was created as the representative head of the human race. His fall meant that the whole human race fell in him. So if Adam has become guilty in the eyes of God, all of us who are descended from him are guilty in him. And because of the fall of Adam and Eve, their nature became sinful. They were no more the same as before the fall. And that sinful nature inclined them in the direction of sin and had to be constantly put under restraint. If God had not been merciful to them, they would have been lost in their sin. But we know that God dealt mercifully with them. God provided animal skins to cover up their nakedness, which shows to us that animals were sacrificed for the first time to deal with the effects of their sin. And we know that that sinful nature has been inherited by the whole human race, causing us to have that inclination to go against God. And therefore, we find no person in this world righteous in the sight of God. The Bible declares there is none righteous, no, not one. So when you look at it from that point of view, you discover the colossal effects of the work of Satan by causing Adam to sin against God. Now, why is Satan so dangerous to us now? The reason is because he knew that God was providing a savior for his people. And Satan, through the history of the human race, had tried to intercept God's plan, tried to frustrate God in his plan. And along the way, he tried to cut off that line through which the Savior would come. And on a number of occasions, it appeared that he nearly succeeded. But because God is more powerful, God was able to bypass the attempts of Satan to try and cut off the Savior from arriving.
And what happened finally was that Satan turned his attention towards the church. He tried to wipe out the church in one way or another, but he failed. And so now he turns his attention against individual believers. If he cannot wipe out the church from the face of the earth, he would pour forth his malice against individual believers. And that being the case, you can imagine what great danger we are in living in this world as believers. Now all these truths are taught in the Bible, and I will just refer to one passage to convince you of it. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, we are told. The last book of the Bible, Revelation 12, verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The woman there is a reference to the people of God considered as a whole, the church of Jesus Christ. Because he has failed to destroy the church, he turns his attention to her offspring. And who are her offspring? It is clearly a reference to individual believers because they keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Once you have grasped an overview of Satan's attempts to go against God, you come to realize now how dangerous he is, because he is focusing his attention on attacking individual believers. He knows that he cannot destroy the church, but he wants to cause as much harm as possible by attacking individual believers. So we are really faced with a dangerous enemy who is targeting us, profiling us, and then coming to attack us. He's not just simply shooting at people at large and see which bullet hits which victim. No, rather he has studied his targets, and he's coming to you as his definite targets, and especially those who want to walk closely with God, especially those who are actively serving the Lord. We will have more to say about that in a moment. So understand that a true believer will be the target of attacks by Satan. Siapakah dia setan ini? Setan ini sebenarnya seorang malaikat yang dicipta oleh Tuhan bersama-sama dengan malaikat-malaikat lain. Kesemua malaikat ini dicipta supaya melayani Tuhan. Tetapi setan atau iblis ini, kerana dia angkuh, dia cuba melawan Tuhan, dan oleh itu dia dibuang dari kehadiran Tuhan, dan dia bersama-sama malaikat yang lain yang dipengaruhinya semua sekarang berpengaruh di dalam dunia ini. Dan kuasa syaitan ini sepatutnya ditakuti kita. Dia ini sungguh berkuasa. Dia dianggap sebagai pembunuh dan pembohong. Dialah yang menganiayai orang-orang yang percaya. Pada mula-mula lagi, dialah yang menggoda Hawa dan dengan itu membawa Adam kepada dosa. Adam tidak taat kepada Tuhan dan dia melanggar hukum Tuhan. Dan kerana Adam itu ialah wakil kepada kesemua bangsa manusia, maka kesalahannya menjadi kesalahan kita. Dan bukan itu saja, apabila Adam dan Hawa memberontak dan berdosa terhadap Tuhan, sifat mereka menjadi berdosa, menjadi rosak. Dan kita ialah keturunan Adam dan Hawa. Oleh itu, kesemua orang mempunyai sifat yang berdosa. Kerana sifat kita ini sudah berunsur dosa,
kita ada kecenderungan untuk melanggar hukum Tuhan. Dan memang tidak ada seorang pun yang sempurna. Tidak seorang pun yang mempunyai kebenaran. Kita semua sudah bersalah, berdosa terhadap Tuhan kita. Dan mengapa iblis ini sungguh berbahaya? Karena pada awal-awal lagi, dia coba menentang rencana Tuhan supaya mengutuskan juru selamat kepada kita dalam dunia ini. Dia nyaris-nyaris berjaya beberapa kali, tetapi Tuhan lebih berkuasa dan dia tidak berjaya. Kemudian dia coba menghapuskan segala umat Tuhan, tetapi dia tidak berjaya. Dan dia tahu Tuhan tidak akan membiarkan umatnya dihapuskan langsung dari dunia. Dan dengan itu, dia tumpukan perhatiannya sekarang terhadap individu Kristen. Dia menumpukan perhatiannya kepada orang-orang Kristen yang giat melayani Tuhan, yang ingin menghampiri Tuhan. Jadi, setan ini sangat-sangat berbahaya. Now, how does Satan attack us? From within and from without, like what happened to the Apostle Paul. From without, sometimes authorities may persecute the church. And at other times, individuals may come and attack the Christians, like what happened to the Apostle Paul. And sometimes, the circumstances in which we live are such that they are geared towards making life difficult for Christians. So these are persecutions or attacks from without. But I believe more dangerous are the attacks from within us. Satan from outside would stir up the carnal desires and tempt us to sin against God. And he will sow doubts and cause us to fall into depression. And when we doubt God and doubt the worthiness of living out the Christian life, you discover that Satan has succeeded in attacking us. And Satan is very good in particular to bring about depression in the lives of Christians, such that for some unknown reasons, spiritual darkness descends upon them. And they feel very depressed and they seem to have no hope and no good reason to live on. When a person is depressed, he will not be useful in God's service. Another way he attacks us is through fear. The fear of man. The fear of dangers and problems coming to ourselves and our family members. The fear of trouble coming to us. We forget that God is in control of everything. We forget that no bullet will touch us if God's time for us to die has not come. We forget. We just fear dying, fear people, fear our family members being harmed. And that fear within us can cripple us. So you see now that there are so many ways by which Satan attacks us. The attacks from outside are bad enough. The attacks from within, sinning against God, or falling into depression or fear. All these must be watched out against. A true believer will be the target of Satan's attack. Bagaimanakah iblis ini, setan ini, melawan kita, menentang kita, dari luar dan dari dalam. Seperti apa yang berlaku kepada Paulus. Dari luar mungkin ada pemerintah yang menentang gereja. Dari luar mungkin ada individu yang melawan kita, memukul kita. Dan dari luar mungkin keadaan kita menentang kita supaya kehidupan kita menjadi sulit sekali. Tetapi hambatan Tuhan
hambatan setan terhadap kita dari dalam itu yang lebih berbahaya. Dari luar dia menggoda kita supaya nafsu kita, nafsu daging kita bergolak dan kita mungkin jatuh dalam dosa. Dan ada kalanya setan menyebabkan kita kurang yakin kepada kebenaran Tuhan. Dan juga dia boleh menyebabkan kita jatuh ke dalam ke tekanan jiwa. Kalau jiwa kita tertekan, kita tidak ada maya untuk buat apa-apa. Dan kita fikir melayani Tuhan ini sia-sia saja, tak berguna. Kalau kita dalam keadaan tekanan jiwa, kita tidak menjadi seorang Kristen yang berguna dalam layanan Tuhan. Dan satu lagi ialah iblis boleh menyebabkan kita takut kepada manusia. Kita takut sesuatu akan berlaku kepada kita. Kita mungkin mati atau keluarga kita mungkin tercedera. Dan kerana takut kepada manusia, kita sudah tidak sebegitu berguna dalam layanan Tuhan. Kita terlupa Tuhan yang menguasai kesemuanya. Kalau belum tiba saat untuk kita mati, sebutir peluru pun tak akan terkena pada kita. Kita terlupa kesemua ini. Dan kita rasa takut kepada manusia. Okay? Now we have learned at great length how a believer is the target of the evil one. Now, the second truth we must learn is a believer, a true believer, will be helped by the Lord in his trials. And we thank God for this truth. If not for this truth, I tell you, all of us will not be happy Christians. But we know that this is true as well. Just as true as a believer will be under the attack of the evil one, we are sure that a true believer will be helped by the Lord in his trials. Now, my grace is sufficient for you. The word grace, when applied to our salvation, refers to the unmerited favor of God shown to undeserving sinners. We are sinners against God. We do not deserve anything good from God. What we deserve is eternal damnation for our sins against God. And yet God took pity on us. He decided to provide us this way of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Son of God came to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature. He lived a perfectly righteous life and finally laid down his life on the cross of Calvary as a substitute for his people. Now when we hear the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and are commanded to turn from our sins to trust in him, the Holy Spirit worked a mighty work in us, convicting us of sin, convicting us of the need for a righteousness that comes from outside us, namely from Christ. And he convicts us of God's judgment. And therefore, by the working of the Holy Spirit in us, we are turned from our life of sin to trust in Christ in order to be forgiven all our sins, in order that God may accept us, in order that we may have eternal life. So that is grace. We have not earned it at all, but God freely gives to us even though we are so undeserving. Now that is how the word grace is used in our salvation. Proceeding from there, we take note that the word grace is used in a slightly different way, but it is in a way related to our salvation. The word grace in our Christian life refers to the continual loving care of God towards his people. And we say it's related to the
with grace in our salvation. Firstly, because this loving kindness, which is also called grace, is directed to all those who have received the grace of salvation. Then secondly, God's loving care that is continually upon His people is actually undeserved by His people as well. However much you serve God, you would have only done what is your duty as servants. You cannot say, God has to show me greater favor and bless me more because I'm a better Christian than others. You cannot say that. So you see now that because this loving kindness shown to believers continually by God is also undeserved, it is well described by the same word grace. So we are saved by grace, we are being saved by grace, and we will be saved by grace. One day we will arrive safely home. Now a believer who has been saved by grace and is experiencing the loving kindness of God taking care of them all the while, he should be a person who is deeply grateful to God. And he would want to show his gratitude by giving his life to God and by wanting to obey his law and living to please him and him alone. Now that is a true believer. We have talked about being convicted of sin and turning from our life of sin to trust in Christ so that we may be forgiven, so that we are accepted by God. But what about continuing on in a Christian life? We can tell that the person who is truly converted will be a person who is grateful to his God. And therefore he would want to obey his God and live to please him. Straight away you may ask yourself the question, am I such a person? Not only do you have to ask, have I been convicted of my sins? Have I sinned that I'm unable to save myself and therefore have to trust in Christ and Christ alone for acceptance before God? You must ask that. But you must also ask the question, are you grateful to the salvation God has given you such that now you only want to obey His law and you want to live to please Him? If you can say that I am such a person, then bless God. Thank God that He has saved you. In your own heart you can have that assurance that God has saved you. God has saved you by His grace. Now, proceeding on from there, we talk about believers who are active and those who are preachers of the gospel. Jadi perkara kedua yang sepatutnya kita pelajari ialah seseorang yang benar-benar percaya kepada Kristus, mereka akan ditolong oleh Tuhan dalam penderitaan mereka. Dalam percobaan mereka. Jadi dalam dunia ini kita menghadapi banyak percobaan, banyak kesulitan kerana iman kita. Tetapi Tuhan juga mengajar kita kebenaran ini bahawa Dia akan menolong kesemua orang yang benar-benar percaya kepada Tuhan Yesus dalam kesulitan mereka. Kita diselamatkan melalui kasih karunia Tuhan. Kita langsung tidak layak menerima apa-apa yang baik dari Tuhan kita. Kerana kita orang berdosa. Kita sepatutnya menerima hukuman yang seberat-beratnya. Tetapi Tuhan sudah menunjukkan kasih karunia-Nya kepada kita. Dia memberi kita cara untuk diselamatkan melalui anak-Nya Yesus Kristus. Jadi kalau kita diselamatkan bukan kerana kita sudah membuat apa-apa yang baik. Bukan kerana kita layak menerima apa-apa yang baik. Tetapi kerana Tuhan dengan percuma, Tuhan dengan gratis menunjukkan kebaikannya kepada kita. Supaya kita terselamat. Itu cara perkataan grace itu atau kasih karunia itu dipergunakan.
Tetapi seseorang yang sudah bertobat dan sedang bersandar kepada Yesus untuk diterima oleh Tuhan, kehidupannya selepas itu bagaimana? Dia ialah seorang yang hatinya penuh dengan kesyukuran. Dia sangat-sangat berterima kasih kepada Tuhan kerana sudah menunjukkan kasih karunia-Nya dalam keselamatan. Jadi kerana dia penuh dengan hati yang berterima kasih kepada Tuhan, maka sekarang dia ingin menuruti hukum Tuhan. Dia ingin membuat apa-apa yang Tuhan suruh dia. Dan juga dia ingin hidup supaya menggembirakan Tuhan. Okay? Dan orang semacam itulah dapat mengetahui bahawa dia sudah benar-benar diterima Tuhan. Dia ialah seorang Kristian yang benar. Okay? Dan berterusan dari sana, kita mempelajari mengenai pertolongan yang diberikan oleh Tuhan kepada Kristen yang giat dalam layanan. Dan itu termasuk mereka yang berkhutbah. Now, active believers and all who serve the Lord in preaching are especially the targets of Satan. Thank God, He has promised His particular care upon them as well. In the book of Revelation, in the first few chapters, each church whom John wrote a letter to had an angel whom we believe is actually the preacher, the minister of the church who is a representative of that church. He's described as a star in the right hand of the Lord, which shows that these ministers are servants of Christ. And for as long as they are faithful to Him, they can be assured of His power to carry out their ministry. But it shows to us also that being in the right hand of the Lord, they are under His special protection. And without that being true, no one will be able to survive the ministry or accomplish anything of any good. It is because Christ is channeling His power by His Spirit to work in them while they work for Him, that they are able to accomplish anything of any good. And it is because Christ has specially put His protection upon them that they are able to continue on in the ministry. Otherwise, they would long have been destroyed by their arch enemy, Satan. Now, how does God deal with His people who are under trials? How does God help them? Now, one way would be to cause all those attacks from without to suddenly stop, either by causing the enemies to die. And please remember that death to our enemies is one way in which God deals with them. God can just take away their lives. God can just change the circumstances such that all their attacks are neutralized and come to have no effects on the believers. There are so many examples in the Bible that it is difficult to choose which one to show forth this truth. You see, you remember how the Assyrians tried to attack Israel, and they were right at the gates in the days of Hezekiah. But word came to tell them that they were being attacked elsewhere, and they quickly withdrew. You see, so the attack against the Israelites was neutralized by the changing circumstances. I remember that king, when he went back, his own sons killed him, and therefore he was no more a threat to the nation of Israel. God has different ways of dealing with our enemies to put an end to the attack. But everything is all within God's time, within God's will. And sometimes believers are delivered out of certain trials. We know, for example, the Apostle Paul was let down in a basket from the wall of the city and he escaped. So that is also God's deliverance. The Apostle Paul was stoned and he was left for dead. But somehow, after the enemies had gone, he revived. See, we are not told that Paul pretended to be dead. He probably lost consciousness and people left him for dead. But God revived him. He could have died. If he hadn't died when he was stoned, he could have remained unconscious and bled and then died. But God revived him. See, God can deliver us in trials. And sometimes, believers who are attacked by the enemies actually die. And we must consider that as deliverance as well. Because God takes us away to heaven straight away so that we do not have to face the trials of this earth anymore. But in most situations, you discover that God wants believers to continue on serving Him until the time comes for Him to call us home. And while we are serving Him on this earth, trials are found in our lives, in our ministry. Those trials don't seem to go away, even though we pray that the Lord will be merciful to us and remove these trials if it is within His will. We must always say, if it is within His will. If the Lord so wills, just like what the Lord prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But often God does not want to remove the trials from us. He wants us to face those trials. And instead of removing the trials from us or removing us from the trials, He gives us His strength to face the trials. And that is where this truth is so comforting to us. My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. So that is how a believer is often helped by the Lord in trials. Seseorang Kristen yang giat melayani Tuhan, dan juga mereka yang diutus Tuhan untuk mengkhotbah, mereka menjadi sasaran utama iblis. Sekiranya Tuhan kita tidak melindungi kita dan memberi kita kekuatan, segala-gala yang kita buat tidak berhasil dan kita tidak dapat berterusan dalam layanan itu. Tetapi Tuhan kita memberi kita kekuatan dan Dia melindungi kita. Bagaimanakah Dia menolong orang-orang yang percaya dalam kesusahan mereka? Satu cara ialah Dia menyebabkan penganiayaan itu berhenti. Satu daripada caranya ialah menyebabkan musuh kita terbunuh, mati. Itu boleh terjadi. Ataupun Dia menyebabkan suasana berubah supaya musuh kita berundur dan menumpukan perhatian mereka kepada tempat yang lain. Maka kita sudah terselamat dari penganiayaan. Tetapi ada kalanya orang yang percaya terbunuh dalam penganiayaan. Kalau kita terbunuh, itu pun boleh dianggap sebagai penolongan Tuhan. Kerana Tuhan kita sudah mengambil kita pulang ke syurga. Tak perlu kita menghadapi tentangan dan kesulitan dalam dunia ini lagi. Tetapi yang kita ingin renungkan ialah, apa terjadi kepada kebanyakan hamba Tuhan yang ditinggalkan dalam dunia ini untuk berterusan dalam layanan kepada Tuhan. Mereka terus menghadapi kesulitan dan tentangan dari musuh. Bagaimanakah mereka diselamatkan atau ditolong oleh Tuhan kita? Caranya bukan dengan mengambil alih kesulitan itu atau dengan cara mengalihkan kita dari kesulitan itu. Tetapi caranya biasanya ialah dengan Tuhan memberi kuasanya, memberi kekuatannya kepada kita supaya kita boleh menghadapi kesulitan itu. Itulah yang dimaksudkan bahwa kasih karunia-Nya mencukupi untuk kita, kekuatannya disempurnakan dalam suasana kelemahan kita. Ini ialah satu kebenaran yang membawa banyak hiburan kepada orang-orang Kristen. Kita menghadapi banyak sekali tantangan dari musuh kita. Kita mengharungi banyak kesulitan dalam kehidupan Kristen kita. Tetapi kasih karunia Tuhan akan mencukupi untuk kita. Finally, a true believer will glory in his sufferings for Christ. Sufferings in itself is nothing to glory about because it causes hurt, it causes harm, it causes pain. But in view of what we have studied, what we have learned thus far, we know that we cannot escape from the trials of living the Christian life in this world. And we cannot escape from the trials that come from being faithful to God and being useful to God. There will always be trials that come to us. So we therefore have to accept the fact that God will help us through these trials. His grace will be sufficient for us. We just accept the fact that we have to face these trials while serving God and living for Him in this world. But how do we actually accept it? Is it with joy or is it with resentment? And that is where the difference lies. Because of our understanding of how God helps us to face trials, and God will always be with us and never leave us nor forsake His people, we therefore accept the trials with joy rather than with resentment. And that is what is meant by glorying in our sufferings for Christ. Not that we enjoy suffering. Which person in his right mind enjoy being under suffering? But it is because our suffering is the will of God. And it is for Christ's sake. It is in His name that we are facing these sufferings. In that sense, therefore, we glory in our trials. Now take note that because God's grace is sufficient for us, and yet we continue on being under the trials, this situation will keep us humble before God, before man, and in ourselves. We do not dare to boast about our own abilities, like what the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, the second part. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Christ's power works in us, and that is what we will glory in. We do not want to claim that we are good, we are strong, we are able in and of ourselves. It is only in Christ and in Christ that we are strong. So whatever abilities God has given to us, all these abilities we want to channel to God's use, we want to place at the disposal of our Lord to be used by Him to His glory. Because these abilities have come from Him, and it is in His strength that we can serve Him by the use of these abilities. And so we will happily place all this at His disposal to be used by Him, even though it is not pleasant to have to undergo trials. We glory in our trials. We happily accept it instead of going through it with resentment. Now, another thing is that we will be helped in continuing on in our trials, not giving up on our faith, not giving up in serving God. The reason is because the Lord has promised to help us in our trials. His grace is sufficient for us. And therefore, on our part, not only are we kept humble, we are always kept dependent upon our Lord. And in that way, we are preserved to the end. Jadi, perkara yang ketiga yang kita ingin belajar ialah seseorang Kristen yang benar akan bermegah dalam penderitaannya untuk Kristus. Kerana kita tidak dapat
mengalihkan diri, menjauhi diri dari penderitaan kerana iman kita dan kerana layanan kita, maka kita terkena terimanya. Tetapi bagaimanakah kita terimanya? Adakah dengan hati yang senang atau hati yang marah? Kita tahu bukan dengan hati yang marah, tetapi dengan hati yang senang, kerana kita tahu ini ialah kehendak Tuhan kita. Dan Tuhan kita pula sudah berjanji bahwa kasih karunia-Nya akan mencukupi untuk kita. Dengan itu, kita akan sentiasa merendahkan hati kita. Tak berani kita bermegah-megah mengenai keupayaan kita sendiri. Kerana kesemua keupayaan yang ada pada kita untuk hidup sebagai Kristian dan untuk hidup melayani Tuhan kita, datangnya dari Tuhan. Dan kedua, kita akan ada sikap bersandar sentiasa kepada Tuhan kita. Kerana kekuatan untuk hidup sebagai Kristen yang berguna datangnya dari Tuhan kita. Tuhan kita sudah berjanji tidak akan membiarkan kita. Dia tidak akan menjauhinya dari kita. Maka dengan itu, kita boleh bersandar kepadanya. Dan dia sudah berjanji bahawa kasih karunia-Nya akan mencukupi untuk kita. Jadi kita dengan itu menerima segala-gala kesulitan kehidupan kita sebagai Kristian. Kita bermegah-bermegah dalam penderitaan kita untuk Kristus. Now we must draw to a close. We have learned that a true believer will be the target of Satan. We have learned that a true believer will be helped by the Lord in his trials. And we have learned that a true believer will glory in his sufferings for Christ. In conclusion, we want to note a few things. Firstly, a believer faces trials differently compared to unbelievers. Unbelievers will find or attempt to find relief from their sufferings by their own efforts and by getting the help of other individuals. And of course they will do that because they simply have no one else who is able actively to help them. Some of them profess to believe in different gods and they can pray and claim that they are seeking the help of their gods. But there is no proof at all that their gods are helping them. See? Remember how Elijah, with holy sarcasm, challenged the prophets of Baal? See? Shout louder! Perhaps your gods are asleep, or perhaps they are on a journey. You see? We know for sure that these gods of men's imagination have no power to help them at all. Therefore, in reality, they are left to themselves. They have to rely on themselves and other individuals who are mere mortals, limited in their abilities. Whereas for us, who are true believers in Jesus Christ, we know that we are worshipping the true and living God, the one who created us, the one who continues to take care of us. And that is why we face trials differently compared to unbelievers. Then secondly, the believer's outlook on life is so different from the unbeliever. His worldview, the way he looks at the big picture, is so different. We know that in many areas of life, we have to be far-sighted. We cannot just be too short-sighted. We can't just have short-term gain and long-term loss. Then whatever gains that we have along the way will be lost in the end. Then everything will be worthless. Now who has a long-term view of things compared to the believer? The believer alone has the long-term view for the simple reason that we are looking all the way through to eternity. Our view does not end on this earth. We are looking towards eternity. We are storing up our treasures in heaven. We are serving God because we believe that there is life in heaven.
some more, while living on this earth, we do not look only at the physical dimension, you have to add to it the spiritual dimension. And you know that the more complete our point of view, the more correct, the more accurate will be our assessment and therefore our actions taken. So believers do not just look at the physical dimension, we have added the spiritual dimension. So our view is therefore complete. And that is why believers look at things so differently compared to unbelievers. And finally, the believer has the Lord's presence while they are on this earth to comfort them, to strengthen them in life as well as in death. When the time comes for him to leave this world, he knows that he's safely in the hand of his Lord, and his Lord will just lead him over to the better life in heaven. Now where, friends, do you find such certainty and such comfort except in Jesus Christ? You see now why I pity you so much. So I don't want your pity, but still I pity you. Based on all that we have learned from this passage tonight, you are the most pitiable of all creatures. But why must you continue to be in such a situation when that situation can be turned around by your repenting from your sins and coming to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation? If only you would just repent, genuinely repent, and come and trust in Christ for salvation, your whole situation is changed from that of an unbeliever to that of a believer. And when that happens, oh, blessed day of salvation, you would have Jesus Christ as your guide, your protector, your shepherd for the rest of your life and all the way to eternity. So come to Jesus Christ tonight in faith. Come and trust in him and rest in him. Kita membuat kesimpulan, kita sudah mempelajari bahwa seseorang yang benar-benar Kristen menjadi sasaran tentangan setan. Kedua, kita belajar bahwa seseorang yang benar-benar percaya ditolong oleh Tuhan dalam kesulitan mereka. Dan ketiga, seorang yang benar-benar Kristen akan merasa bangga atau megah dalam kesulitannya sebagai seorang Kristen. Dan sebagai penutup, kita ingin memperhatikan beberapa perkara. Pertama, seseorang Kristen yang benar menghadapi kesulitan dalam dunia ini dalam cara yang beza dari seseorang yang bukan Kristen. Orang yang bukan Kristen hanya boleh bergantung kepada upaya diri sendiri atau manusia yang lain yang terbatas dalam keupayaan mereka. Ada kalanya banyak yang kata mereka berdoa mencari pertolongan dari Tuhan-Tuhan mereka. Tetapi kita tahu Tuhan-Tuhan mereka itu bukan Tuhan benar. Maka Tuhan-Tuhan mereka itu tak dapat menolong mereka. Hanya kita yang menyembah Tuhan yang benar itu dapat pertolongan darinya. Okay. Itulah sebabnya orang yang percaya menghadapi kesulitan dalam kehidupan dalam cara yang sungguh berbeza dari orang yang bukan Kristen. Dan kedua, pandangan kita jauh lain daripada orang yang bukan Kristen. Kita biasanya kata, lebih jauh kita mengambil kira apa perbuatan kita, apa pilihan kita, lebih baik. Kalau kita dapat keuntungan jangka pendek, tapi akhirnya kehilangan semuanya, apa gunanya? Jadi lebih jauh, lebih panjang perhitungan kita, lebih bagus. Kristen sajalah mengambil pandangan yang paling jauh kerana kita pandang bukan di dunia ini saja, kita pandang sampai ke syurga. Kita sebenarnya sedang menyimpan permata dan apa-apa yang berharga di syurga, bukan di dunia ini. Jadi kita ada pandangan yang paling jauh. Dan bukan saja itu, pandangan kita mengambil kira apa-apa dalam alam jasmani, tapi juga dalam alam rohani. Orang yang tak percaya, tak mengambil kira pandangan dari segi rohani. Jadi pandangan kita dan juga apa-apa yang kita pilih, pilihan kita itu lebih tepat, kita itu benar dan baik. Ketiga, seseorang yang percaya kepada Tuhan Yesus, dia sentiasa ada kasih karunia Tuhan, ada kehadiran Tuhan untuk menolongnya dalam kesulitan, untuk menghiburkannya dalam kesulitan, dan apabila sampai waktu dia dipanggil pulang ke syurga, Tuhan Yesus bersama-sama mereka dan membawa mereka selamat sampai ke syurga. Jadi pikirkan, siapakah yang paling dikasihani? Tidak ada harapan dan ketetapan seperti seorang Kristen. Orang yang belum percaya itu paling dikasihani. Malang sekali keadaan kamu. Tetapi keadaan kamu itu boleh diubah. Kalau kamu sekarang bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Sekiranya kamu bertobat dan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kamu dapati keadaan kamu sudah berubah dan Tuhan Yesus bersama-sama kamu, memberkati kamu, menolong kamu dalam semua kesulitan, dan dia akan membawa kamu selamat sampai ke syurga. Itulah sebabnya saya mengajak kamu yang belum percaya lagi, benar-benar bertobat, benar-benar percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Let us close with hymn number 134.